You will note the length of today's lesson from the Gospel of John. We are finishing up a four-week series in our preaching life that has looked at long conversations with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman at the well, the man born blind, and this morning Mary and Martha and the death of their brother Lazarus. The reason to read this lengthy encounter is because the power of the long conversation comes with the gospel writer's slow, deliberate description of grief. More than the words spoken, it is the emotions named and actions described and the questions that never get answered. Love, heartbreak, anger, weeping, spreading the word about someone who is dying, surrounding those who grieve to console them, following them here and there to make sure they're okay, questioning, blaming, weeping, someone saying the wrong thing, others trying to make sense of it all, a whole lot that will never be understood, and weeping. The passage begins with Jesus being told of Lazarus' death, and it ends with the authorities hatching the plans to put Jesus to death. John, the 11th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the feet of the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, Jesus said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to Jesus, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going to go again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, Jesus told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that Jesus was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to Jesus, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Jesus, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when Jesus had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he'd done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put Jesus to death. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is remembered in this encounter with Mary and Martha not for what he said, but for what he did. Jesus wept. Even more than his raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is remembered here for his tears. Jesus wept. But the infamous brevity of the verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, right, cannot take away from the way John describes the Lord's profound encounter with death. John worked hard to let the reader know how greatly and deeply Jesus was disturbed. His tears alone can't sum up the emotion. Mary came and fell at the feet of Jesus, repeating Martha's claim, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary was weeping. The friends surrounding her were weeping. When Jesus saw it, John tells us, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. It is a redundant expression clearly intended to express magnitude, a magnitude of emotion, like multiplying it to the nth degree. That's what frames Jesus' tears. Some suggest that Jesus is crying because he was mad at himself for his delay. Others argue that he was really upset with Mary and the crowds, that somehow the tears conveyed a lack of belief in what he was about to do. Some even conclude his pre-tear irritation was akin to being annoyed that he had to do another miracle. None of any of that is very compelling. After Jesus wept, and before he heads to the tomb, John again reports that Jesus was greatly disturbed. The piling on of descriptors implies that there's more going on here than Jesus' own grief over the death of the one he loved. St. John of Chrysostom argues that this depth of emotion that surrounds Jesus' tears is the same emotion that Jesus displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was deeply grieved even to death. This profound, raw emotion that leaves him shouting there outside the tomb of Lazarus, greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. It rises up in Jesus as he faces off with the power of death and darkness. It's another round in the cosmic battle. This soul-wrenching reaction of Jesus, it comes in response to death's constant and cold reality that tears again and again at the human heart. Jesus' confrontation with death, it took him to the cross, to his own tomb, to the depths of hell. Yes, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Weeping wasn't even the strongest response that came from Jesus. It was that shout. When he stood outside the tomb and cried with a loud voice, when he looked up to heaven, prayed to the God of life, and then let loose with a shout. When all that deep-seated existential staring down at death emotion came bursting from within him, he cried out with a loud voice. He shouted. It was a whole lot more than a shout to Lazarus. A whole lot more than one dead man rising shout. This was a resurrection shout for the ages, like Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This story of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it doesn't just drip with his tears. It drips with our humanity. It's that deliberate, slow description of life when confronted by the constant and cold reality of death. The only thing John misses is a description of Mary and Martha's friends bringing food to the house. Tears, questions, everything sort of slowing down, and even that shout. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I think I have repeated that verse at every memorial service that I have led since the first one I did in July of 1986. I haven't kept count, but there were 6 funerals in my first 2 months of ministry right out of seminary. So I've repeated it a lot. And no one in all these years, mindful of, I told you last week about the person who made fun of me and said, "I've never met anyone in Princeton who believes in the bodily resurrection." You remember that. But I repeated it a lot, and no one in all these years has ever said to me, "What on earth does that mean?" No one ever asks, because it's not something you explain. It's not a verse you parse. It's not a sentence you diagram. No, you just sort of let it wash over you. The verse, it doesn't stay in the ear or land in the brain. It resonates somewhere deep within where words don't work so well. You can read Bible commentaries that try to unpack it, but frankly, they don't do it very well. Because what you and I have come to know about the resurrection promise of Jesus is that it's all about when and where you hear it. When death calls Easter people together, when we gather here or at the cemetery or in a funeral home, when we fall on our knees hoping the resurrection promise of Jesus will once again wash over us, there is always an echo of Jesus' shout. With each and every death, with each and every grieving heart, comes the tears of Christ himself and a cosmic, death-shattering shout. I can't explain it. I can't really describe it. But I've seen it again and again and again. The people of God taking that slow journey so full of grief, emotion, questions, routines, and seeking a comfort that can't be parsed. The followers of Jesus daring to stare down the reality of death and then living every day in the power of the resurrection promise of God here in the body of Christ. Living into the psalmist's affirmation that weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God's beloved gathered in and sent out, testifying and living into a resurrection shout so much bigger than one dead man rising. A resurrection shout that shall rise above all that darkness brings until that day when all the blind will see, and all who are thirsty will be satisfied, and we shall see the kingdom of God. A kingdom where swords are plowshares and dividing walls are shattered and the hungry are fed, and hatred is squashed, and love forever reigns, and the beauty and the artistry of God is unadulterated and radiantly on display. where no one shall hurt or destroy on all of God's holy mountain, and justice and righteousness flow like an everlasting stream, and where death shall be no more. And God will wipe away every tear. Lazarus, come out! Jesus and his resurrection shout. It's not a secret here at Nassau Church that we've had more than our share of memorial services this spring. These flowers are for a memorial service that Joyce McKeegan Walker led on Friday for Conrad Plimpton. As I said to my peer group of pastors at our gathering earlier this week, I'm really tired of death. But I also have received the holy gift of hearing resurrection shouts that I'll never forget. One person said, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just not so sure about getting there. That's a resurrection shout. From another, long ago I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and my relationship with him is safe and secure. A resurrection shout. I told my family it's time. Resurrection shout. I told someone in my office weeks ago about the person years ago who said to me, I just want to have some awareness of my grandchildren growing up when I'm gone. That sounds like heaven to me, I said to him. And as I told that story to the person in my office a few weeks ago, the person smiled and said softly, me too. He said it in a whisper, but it was a resurrection shout. Our granddaughter, Frances Aubrey Milson, is named after her two maternal great-grandmothers, and they both were pieces of work. I've told you before that my mother, who I remember on this day, Jane Aubrey Davis, was the greatest theologian in my life. That's mostly has to do with living with her for all the years after my brother's death at the age of 21 in a car accident when I was in second or third grade, 1973. Observing her grief and her faith amid a death that she never got over. When my father was dying in 1998, and the cardiologist kept trying and trying and trying various procedures, I stood next to my mother when she told the doctor it was time to stop. I know for you death is a failure, my mother said. But we're a family of faith, and for us death is not a failure. She wasn't preaching. She wasn't wearing her faith on her sleeve. She wasn't being rude to the doctor. But there in the hospital hallway of Mercy Hospital in Pittsburgh, it was a resurrection shout, like so many others I've heard these last 40 years. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and I am life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Lazarus! Come out!